I love that line. I love to say Jesus awesome in power, in glory. Just as a personal note, I try not to use that word awesome for anything other than pertaining to God. It's tempting sometimes to say, man, that was awesome. But wow, just what that word conveys, that's who our God is. He is an awesome God who would die on our behalf, who would accept us, who would adopt us, who would bring us into his family, and would grant us everlasting life. What an awesome God we serve. Well, this morning, Mickey Conley is here. He's going to be speaking about our awesome God on the topic of adoption. So I really look forward to that topic. Mickey actually met with a group of leaders last night at my house and talked about the importance of personal evangelism. So it's very helpful just to hear from someone who's really, 30 years of ministry experience and has been involved in ways of that we still have yet to be involved as far as a church. Mickey's married to his wife, Jane. He has three children, and he's soon to have, Lord willing, 9 grandchildren very shortly. Formerly, Mickey was a senior pastor for a sister church in Charlotte for over a decade, but he now serves there on staff as a pastor, but also as our regional leader. We belong to a family of churches called Sovereign Grace Churches, and Mickey oversees the churches of Virginia, West Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina. So he's visiting those places, caring for pastors, helping to just serve any way he can and really expedite and maximize the kingdom of God. So he's very well equipped to do that. He also serves on the leadership team and is the director of church development. So he works with all the different regional leaders who serve all the different pastors in their states across the country. But the one thing, I'm going to ask Mickey to come and speak in just a moment, but the one thing I did want to say this morning about Mickey is the thing I appreciate most about him is he's just one of us. So when you talk to Mickey, he doesn't try to impress you with any of his accomplishments. But, when you walk away from time that you spend with him, you're impressed with God. And to me, that's a picture of success. That's a real measure of success when someone is interacting with someone else at the conclusion of that interaction. Are they impressed with God? And I think that's one of the things that really marks Mickey, his ministry and his life. And I'm grateful that he is here to share with us this morning. So, church, could you please welcome Mickey as he comes and speaks on the topic of adoption. Thanks, Mick.
Oh, it is. I always wonder if I'm on. It is wonderful to be with this church. I was actually just here in December, so this is a quick turnaround for Colin's ordination, and it was great to just get to talk to him a little bit last night and talk to Bruce yesterday and hear how well he's doing. It was great to be with your leaders last night. You already know this, but you just have some of the finest leaders who love you, who care about you, who sacrifice for you. I often think people talk about pastors and, oh, how busy you are and how much you do. But the reality of it is you have leaders here who have full-time jobs or full-time stay-at-home moms. Moms, in fact, God bless you, you're 24-7. In addition to their full-time jobs, they're serving in the church. So thank you all, many of you, who have just for years served and sacrificed and led. Bruce took me by the potential facility, and I think the place is really cool. I think it has a ton of potential. I actually walked across the street to the Thunderbird Inn, met the boys over there, and so there's potential there as well. Also, Colin, thank you for warning us about the horns, because we could have thought it was the trumpet of the Lord, his return, and then we were left behind. That would have been a very discouraging meeting to have to walk in. So if we hear the horns, it's not the trumpet of the Lord. Don't worry, you haven't been left behind. And I think we're going to be okay. So thanks for that warning, Colin. That would have been terrible. Well, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And as Bruce talked about, I want to talk to you about adoption. As a pastor, I've found in 30 years, every series that I do affects me. But some series just affect you more than others for a variety of reasons, just maybe where they meet you in life or just how God speaks to you through that series. And the series we did at Crossway Community Church in Charlotte in 2009 on our spiritual adoption was one of those series. And the effect of that series has actually been long-lasting on me. I find myself regularly going back to my notes from that particular series. I think it was 8 parts. Reminding myself of these truths and just feeding my soul on the reality of our adoption. So this morning, my hope is, my prayer has been that I can encourage you in that reality. The reality that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are both welcomed by and wanted by God. That as a believer, God welcomes you into his family and he wants you in his family. There's a lot of names that it would be appropriate to call God. He's creator, he's Lord, he's judge, he's master. But of all the names that we find in Scripture, the name, particularly in the New Testament, that we are most encouraged to call God is Father. And that reality, that name, Father, would be a source to us as believers of unbridled joy in that reality, in a profound gratitude in that reality, and in an ironclad, an unshakable security in God's fatherhood for us. Now, I just want to confess right now, I don't have the preaching ability to bring that off. I can't do that on my own. But I do have hope for us this morning because of something that the Apostle John says in 1 John that I want to start with before we dive into Galatians. And what he says is this, 1 John 3, chapter 1. See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So my hope isn't just that the Apostle John wants us to see it, but my hope is that the Father himself wants us to see what kind of love that he's given us, that we should be called children of God. So to that end, let's pray and then dive in. Father, I thank you for the glorious truth of adoption. It has affected me for 8-9 years now that I have studied this. And I pray that it would affect your people here this morning. Father, I pray that no experiences of earthly fathers that may have colored our perspective of that term father would intrude this morning, that the devil wouldn't try to compete with these realities by speaking of earthly fathers. But no matter whether our fathers were great fathers or not so great, they can't compare with the realities of your fatherhood and our adoption. And so I pray that you would just speak to our hearts and help us to see something and help us to own or be something here this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just unpack 1 John for you very quickly, and then we're going to dive into Galatians. But John is encouraging us here to see something. He wants us to see something. In fact, some of the older versions use the word behold. Behold is a really strong biblical word. God wants us to see something and not just give it a quick glance, not just give it a quick pass over, like you might skim an article in a magazine or something like that. But he wants us to make a profound study of this reality. He wants us to gaze deeply. He wants us to turn it around and to examine every aspect of it. He wants us to read the fine print. He wants us to go over it with a fine tooth comb. That's the way he wants us to see. If you're a parent here, or maybe you have a niece or a nephew, brother or sister, think of the first time you saw that baby's face. And you didn't just, oh yeah, nice baby, you know, just turn it back over to the nurses. I mean, remember how you gazed into their face and you were studying every aspect of that face and you couldn't take your eyes off of that face. That's what God is calling us here today. He wants us to see something. Specifically, he wants us to see what kind of love that the Father has given us. One person said that phrase, what kind of love, always implies astonishment. And in fact, in the original language, the word would literally mean of what country. In other words, that John here is speaking about something so astonishing, so astounding, so alien to anything that we have ever experienced in this life, that it's without true analogy. There is no analogy that he can make for us, no comparison that he can make for us here. We might say it's of another planet or it's out of this world. The love of the Father that would take rebellious sinners and make them his children is something that this world has never seen or known or ever will. And so it's alien to any experience that we might have ever had in this world. And then note, it's something that the Father has given us. It's not something we've earned. It's not something we've merited. It's like every other aspect of our salvation, adoption is by grace. And so to help us to see this, to behold this, we want to take a look at Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, just let me give you a little background. We're mostly going to read from 3, and we're going to read from 4. Paul is explaining to the Galatians that the promises of God that he has made come to us through Jesus Christ and through faith, and not through law-keeping, which the Galatians were tempted to do. But then the natural question would have arisen, well, if it comes by promise and it comes by faith, why then the law? And Paul says in 3:24 that the law was added a guardian until Christ came. But when Christ came, we no longer need that guardian because we are sons and heirs. And what he is referring to here is the ancient Roman practice of adoption. And so let's look at the first three verses, and I'm just going to kind of walk us through here. The first three verses of Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, we need to be very careful when we're talking about spiritual adoption and talking about adoption here, that we don't unconsciously read our 21st century understanding of adoption back into what Paul is saying here, back into Paul's metaphor. Let me also mention to the ladies, even though Paul is talking about sons here, this metaphor applies equally to men and women in the kingdom, in Christ. And so in the ancient world, there was two ways that a person could receive adoption, and neither of them actually involved birth. The first way was that a male child who was actually born into the family, that when that male child became mature, that then they would be adopted as a son, thus receiving their rights as the son and as the heir. But as long as that son was under a guardian, as long as that son was still a child, they didn't enjoy any of the privileges of sonship that we might have expected because they were born into a family. Paul says here that they were no different than a slave, even though the owner of everything. So they were under these guardians until it was time where they were mature enough to receive their official adoption as sons. And that's what Paul is primarily alluding to here. But there was a second aspect of Roman adoption that is germane to us here. And that was a family would adopt a son, an adult who was mature and of good character, either because they didn't have a son or because the son that they had was unworthy, that the son was a rascal. The son just wasn't worthy of receiving the father's name. And in fact, a lot of the Caesars, a lot of the emperors of Rome, they followed this very practice. None of their actual sons were the ones that succeeded them. They were adults that they adopted because of their worthy character. So one of the reasons for waiting in one case and adopting an adult in the other case, one of the reasons for waiting is to give that person the opportunity to prove their character. You didn't want to adopt someone. You didn't have someone called your son unless they had proven character. The honor of sonship was not to be bestowed upon an unworthy person, but only persons of worthy character. So Paul goes on then in verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, but here signals a change for us. All of us, Paul is saying, were once slaves. We were under the guardianship of the law with no guarantee whatsoever that we would receive adoption, with no guarantee whatsoever that we would become sons and heirs. But when the fullness of time comes, now the scripture uses at just the right time or fullness of time a lot, and we don't know why it was the fullness of time. We don't know why it was the right time, but in God's mind and God's perfect wisdom, it was the right time. When the fullness of time, when the right time came, in God's perfect wisdom, the Father takes the initiative to adopt people into his family, to adopt sons and daughters. And if we're going to really see the magnitude of that love, if we're really going to see how alien that love really is towards us, we need to see three otherworldly things here in this passage that really unpack for us what kind of love that we have received. The first is this, that God chose unworthy servants, unworthy people to be his sons and daughters. Remember, the purpose of adoption was to receive a worthy heir, was so that someone worthy might be bestowed the title of son or the title of daughter. The whole purpose of adoption was to ensure, to make sure that the person received a worthy son and a worthy heir, but God purposefully chooses the unworthy to be adopted into his family. When we think about our spiritual adoption, the first question that always ought to come to mind is this. Why me? Why me? I wasn't a worthy heir. I wasn't worthy of being adopted, but God chose me. He chose you to be his sons and daughters anyway. Puritan Thomas Watson said this, that God should adopt us. Oh, I'm sorry, no, wrong place. That's number one, chose unworthy slaves. Second thing that is astonishing is this. He already had a worthy son. There was no benefit to a Roman head of household to adopt a son if he already had a worthy son, because there would have been only one heir in the family. So that no benefit to God to adopt us because he already had a worthy son, and yet he chooses to adopt us anyway. That's where, again, Thomas Watson, that God should adopt us when he had a son of his own, the Lord Jesus, is a wonder of love. We needed a father, but he did not need sons. It is indeed a wonder of love. And what is even more astounding than that is once we were adopted, we're loved the same and treasured the same and treated the same as his natural son, Jesus. It says we're fellow heirs with him. We're co-heirs with him. We're joint heirs with him. There are no second-class children in the family of God. That's once we're adopted as unworthy sons and daughters, we receive the very same privileges and benefits that the worthy son himself received. I love this quote from J.I. Packer. He says this, "We are not fit for a place in God's family. The idea of his loving and exalting us sinners as he loves and has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ sounds," and I love this, "ludicrous and wild." Ludicrous and wild. And yet that, and nothing less than that, is what our adoption means. Whenever I read that term ludicrous and wild, you know what I think of? I think of those blow-up things that they put up in front of car dealerships. You know, those tube men that are going... That's what I think of whenever I think of ludicrous and wild. And what Packer is saying to us is the fact that God would adopt us when he already has a worthy son and love us the same as that son, it is ludicrous and wild. And if you don't think it's ludicrous and wild, versus, well, yeah, of course he did that, you're completely missing how astonishing it is that God would adopt us as sons and daughters. You're completely missing what kind of otherworldly alien love it is that God would do such a thing. So first, he chose unworthy slaves to be adopted. Second, he already had a son and heir. And then third, that he adopts us as his children at a very great cost to himself. And the cost was that God had to take his own son and he had to give up his glory and he had to become incarnate and he was crucified so that we could be freed from our slavery and be adopted as sons and daughters of God. That God sent his son, born of a woman, in other words, sharing our human condition, born under the law, sharing our enslaved condition. In other words, a complete identification with us, a complete union with us, so that we might receive the merits that he actually deserves. Paul says here, to redeem us. Now, redeem is a word that we throw around a lot, but it's a really important biblical word for us to understand. And Paul uses this here in this context of slavery. So to redeem means to buy back from slavery through the payment of a ransom. When one was redeemed, they were bought out of their condition of slavery through the payment of a ransom. In this case, Jesus buys us out of our slavery to sin and the law by bearing in his own body the curse of the law and paying the ransom price, which was his own blood shed on the cross. But this is the astonishing thing. Biblically, redemption is not simply from something. It's never just out of slavery to something else. For example, in the Exodus, it was out of Egypt, but it was into the promised land. But in this case, it's not only that he buys us out of slavery, he buys us to something. And astonishingly, the mind-blowing truth of what he buys us to is this: adoption as sons and daughters of God. So he says in 4:5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. The entire gospel story, the cross and the resurrection of Christ, was for this very purpose, so that God, even though having a worthy son, would adopt unworthy sons and daughters at great cost to himself. That's the wonder of adoption. Thomas Watson again says this: it was no easy thing to make heirs of wrath heirs of the promise. When God was found out a way to adopt, it was not an easy way. Our adoption was purchased at a dear rate. For when God was about to make us sons and heirs, he could not seal the deed but by the blood of his own son. Here is the wonder of God's love in adopting us, that he should be at all this expense to accomplish it. So, brothers and sisters, are you beginning to see and get what kind of love it is that we should be called children of God? But John doesn't just encourage us to see these things. He also encourages us to be these things. John adds this interesting little phrase at the end of 1 John 3:1. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so we are. In other words, child of God is not just some honorary title, like an honorary degree, you know, where somebody, because of their philanthropy or good work or whatever the case may be, they didn't earn the degree, they didn't go to the college, but they get a doctorate. They get an honorary doctorate. That's not what is being talked about here. It's not some honorary title. It's an established fact. So God is not content that we would simply see these things, that we would own an intellectual knowledge and understanding of these things. He wants us to own these realities so that we could be what we are, so that we could live in the good of it, so that we could experience that joy, we could experience that gratitude, and we can experience that security that understanding what it means to be a child of God brings into our lives. Adoption isn't just this convenient metaphor to help us to understand something about God, to describe our relationship. It's a legal entitlement that we have received to have the privileges of being a part of God's family, to receive our Father's affection and care for us, to receive his provision in our lives, to receive his protection, to receive all of the statuses and privileges of being a child of God, as well as the responsibilities of being a child of God. In other words, the full rights as sons and daughters, the full rights as co-heirs with Christ. Now, I think it's very easy to hear that and say, great, that's what I'm going to do, Mickey. I'm going to see and I'm going to own. But there is a rub here. In the context of speaking of adoption, Paul holds forth these two challenges that can challenge us to falter in both our seeing and in our owning. One is the spirit of slavery, and the other is our suffering, that can come in this life. First of all, Paul speaks to this spirit of slavery. Jane and I love British mysteries, like on PBS or Masterpiece Theater or whatever the case may be. We love British mysteries. And British people apparently are murdering people all the time. But one of the common motives for murdering people has to do with the will and inheritance. And so if you're in the will and then you get wind that you're about to be written out of the will, then, well, what do? You just bump off the person that, and so he doesn't have a chance to write the new will. And it's the most logical thing in the world to do, so that the current will that's in your favor stands. In both Galatians and Romans, Paul mentions the fact that we're heirs, that, to use the analogy, we're in the will. But the question sometimes rises in our minds, what if I mess up? What if my performance doesn't measure up? Is it possible that I would be disinherited? Is it possible that I would be written out of the will? And this is what Paul calls the spirit of slavery. It was the spirit that dominated our lives when we lived under the law, when our life was based on our performance, when our life was based on do's and don'ts. It's the spirit that says, if I do these things, I will be accepted. But if I fail to do these things, I will be rejected. So don't mess up, or you're going to be written out of the will. That's the spirit of slavery. But Paul is saying to us here, you are no longer slaves. You weren't adopted into the family because of your performance. And you don't remain in the family because of your performance. That's legalism. You remain in the family, and you were adopted into the family purely because of God's free grace towards you, and not because of your performance. And so Paul actually says, when he finishes talking about adoption in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, don't allow yourself to be a slave to performance when you're actually sons and daughters of God. It will blind you to seeing the reality. It will keep you from being and enjoying all of the privileges that God intends for you to have and enjoy as sons and daughters of God. That's the first challenge. The second challenge is suffering. We're not going to go there, but another key section on adoption is Romans chapter 8, where Paul talks about the fact that even though we are currently sons and daughters of God, that we await a day when we will experience the full inheritance, the full privileges that are ours as sons and daughters, when we receive the redemption of our bodies, when Jesus returns one day. Cue those horns upstairs. Until then, Paul says, we're going to suffer in this life to various degrees. It's inevitable that suffering is going to come by living in a fallen world. And this suffering, it causes a unique set of temptations, doesn't it? Pain distorts things. Pain disorients. Pain distracts us from biblical realities, this reality of being sons and daughters of God. And our entire focus becomes, how do I get out of this? And if God really loved me, why would I be suffering like this? And why does God treat his children like this? And maybe I'm not really a child of God, or maybe I've been written out of the will. Those are temptations that are so common to us. And given these two pervasive temptations, the temptation to legalism, to re-adopt that spirit of slavery, and the temptation to question God's goodness and fatherhood when suffering comes, given those two pervasive temptations and the fact that the Father's desire for us is to see what kind of love He's given us in adoption, He ordains for us a very special work of the Holy Spirit, a work to ensure us and usher us of our adoption. Listen to Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." In Romans 8, which I referenced, Paul makes a similar claim. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." The band can come up as I'm about to finish. This term, Abba, is a term of intimacy, and it's a term of affection. It's a term that really only one who sees, who really gets the alien love of God to adopt unworthy servants, even though He already had a worthy son, at a great cost to Himself. It's a name that only those that see and own can cry out, because it's a name of intimacy, family intimacy, and it's a name of family affection, of the affection that God has for us as His adopted children. Let me finish with a quote from John Murray, and then we're going to pray. Murray says, "Adoption, as the term clearly implies, is an act of transfer from an alien family into the family of God Himself. This is surely the apex of grace and privilege. We would not dare to conceive of such grace, far less to claim it, apart from God's own revelation and assurance. It staggers the imagination because it's of amazing condescension and love." And then he finishes with this: "The Spirit alone could be the seal of it in our hearts." So with that in mind, let me pray. Father, I cannot thank You enough for the overwhelming joy it is to be able to call You, to cry out to You, Abba, Father, to be able to say with certainty that I'm a son, or for one to say I'm a daughter of the living God. I thank You that's a reality. That's an established fact. But Father, we do recognize as our hearts just tend to fall back into that spirit of slavery that looks to our performance, that looks to do's and don'ts to establish our relationship, rather than the performance of Your Son that allows us to be adopted as sons and daughters. Father, we recognize that there are those here today that are suffering in varieties of ways, physically or soulishly, ways that You know, and ways that can tempt them to wonder, if I'm a child of God, why is this happening to me? And yet, Father, I pray that today, no matter what the circumstance in every single person's dear heart, Holy Spirit, would You just come afresh right now and do that special work in our hearts, the work that only You can do, that causes our hearts to cry out, Abba, Father, in the midst of plenty, in the midst of struggles with performance, in the midst of suffering, under every circumstance. Holy Spirit, please enable the sons and daughters of God our Father, to every day from deep within their hearts, to be able to see and to own, and by you, Holy Spirit, to be able to cry, Abba, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would come forward, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God. And that's what you are. I want to offer a time as we dismiss where perhaps you would fall into a category this morning as you heard the word preached and the Lord began to pull at your heart. Perhaps you're someone first who doesn't know the Father. You don't know God the Father as your Heavenly Father. And you said, you know what? I want to know Him as my Father. Listen, Scripture says it this way. Yet to all who would receive Him, to those who believe on His name, He gave the right to become children of God. If that's you this morning, we want to call you down. We want to pray with you that you too could know this God that we're talking about as your Heavenly Father. Second group. Maybe you are a person who just has a real struggle, and many people do, with seeing God as your Father. You know that He's accepted you. You know that you have eternal life. You know you're going to heaven. But you just feel like, I'm like second or third or fourth in the family. And you just need to realize that God has lavished His love upon you. That He loves you. With the same love, John 17, with the same love that He has for Jesus. That's awesome. That's an awesome God right there. Third, maybe you are a person that just struggles with trying to continue to earn God's love. And maybe today is a day that's just a breakthrough. It is a time to be able to put an anchor in the sand as a mile marker and say, you know what? Jesus has already earned God's love. And because of what Jesus has done, I'm accepted. I don't have to earn it. I don't want to work for it anymore. Maybe you're just weary today. You're constantly trying to be good enough. And for you, you just have to realize today that God's the one who makes you good enough. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He's made you worthy because of what He has done. Maybe you're in a fourth group. Maybe you're not struggling with works. Maybe you're not a person that struggles with God, who knowing Him as your Father. Maybe you've already come to Christ and you're a Christian, but you fall in this group. This is where I would fall in. You might. Sometimes I feel like I just want to love God more, and I don't love Him like I should, and that kind of guilt kind of creeps in, and I feel kind of the condemnation. But then again, you know, Scripture speaks to that too, that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So listen, we just sang about it. God's love never fails. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us. And so you might be here today and just say, you know what? I just want to be able to just be more grateful and more thankful for what God has done in my life. And I would like prayer in that area today. That if I feel like if God would help me understand this a little more, and this would sink in a little bit more, this what we talked about adoption today, that would help me. That would help me just to love Him more, be more grateful, perhaps just be more positive when you have the God of the universe who's lavished His love upon you. Man, that's something to be grateful for, right? Behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called, right? Children of God. And the truth is, for all four of those, of that first group, for all four of those groups, that's what you are. All right? So, the prayer team's going to be down here. I'm going to dismiss us. But the prayer team's here. If you fall in any of those groups, you just want prayer, we would love the opportunity just to pray with you. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters. Thank You for the way they love You. And Lord, I just pray that You would lavish Your love upon them again this morning. That they would not only know this cognitively in their minds, in a rational type of way, but But Lord, I pray that you would touch their emotions. I pray that you would touch their souls, their inner being. Lord, I pray that they would feel and sense your nearness and your love and your affection for them. And Lord, would you cause us as a people, whether we're in one of those four groups or maybe we didn't fall in any of those groups, Lord, would you just help us to live in light of all the gracious things that you've given through the gospel. Lord, we are adopted and we can call you Abba Father. Lord, what a privilege, what an honor, what a peace, Lord, and joy that brings in believing. And so, Lord, we agree with your word. It talks about that with that joy and peace in believing, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we might abound in hope. Pray, Lord, that you would just cause us to be a people who just continue to abound day after day in the hope and the certainty of what you've done on the cross and what you've given in your Spirit, and that we are part of your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for that. That, God, is worthy of the word, though it's weak. That's worthy of the word awesome. And Lord, we thank you because Jesus is awesome. And it's his precious name we ask all these things. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. If you fall into one of those categories and just would desire prayer for maybe something else, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you.